And New Zealand, I almost feel like, has basically raped me. I'm just going to be honest with you. It feels like I have been financially raped by the country that I'm supposed to be proud to move into. I don't know how else to describe it. My tiny house cost me $72,000 to build. I'm quickly approaching, just to get it in out of the port, I'm quickly approaching the amount of money that I spent to build that tiny house, just to get it into and out of the port in Auckland, New Zealand. And I'm confident if you were in my shoes, you'd understand how unbelievably frustrating this must be. You guys are gonna end up being in a news story where you bought a tiny house from a poor Christian minister in the United States of America because you took all of his money. And I don't mean you. I wanna be really clear. This is not personal against you. It's not personal against Rebecca. I'm just asking, I'm a human being supporting two Kiwi citizens, two New Zealand citizens from the United States of America on a minister's salary. I'm asking for you to put yourself in my shoes and help me out, and I would really appreciate that.
No creature can touch us without his commission or permission. Amen. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given to you from above." John 19:11. Neither men nor devils can do anything without God's leave, and be sure he will sign no order to your prejudice.
Episode 42 of The Grace to Love Again. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Job 5:7. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. With only a few days remaining at sea until the tiny house arrives in Auckland, New Zealand port, we are met with two significant last-minute troubles. The company we hired to tow the tiny house from the Auckland port to its final parking spot was no longer returning our emails to properly schedule the tow. Eventually, Lisa got in touch with someone else at the company and discovered the gentleman whom we had made the arrangements with came under a terrible health issue of some kind. With as many troubles as we had already seen trying to get this tiny house to New Zealand, it cannot be seen merely as a coincidence that now both drivers we have hired to move the house on this one trip had something bad happen to them right after we hired them, which prevented them from being able to tow the tiny house and required that they find someone else to do so. Remembering it was exactly 90 minutes after I had hired Doug from Timbercraft Tiny Homes to make the first tow from my land to the Savannah, Georgia port, that his Ford F-450 broke down on the side of the highway in Virginia with a failed transmission.
Man, I'm stuck beside the road here. In Virginia. I'm praying that it'll crank again and go a little further, but I've been shut down every little bit. It just shuts off. I mean, like, won't run. I don't know what's going on.
He had to find someone else to tow the house for me at the very last minute. And now we had met with the same exact trouble on the other end of the journey. Fortunately, Lisa was able to get in touch with another person at the boat haulage company in New Zealand who was going to now be able to tow the house for us again. Then came our second trouble. We discovered just days before we anticipate the tiny house being released from the port that the land we had been given permission to park the tiny house on by one of Lisa's gracious friends was way too wet. We then scrambled to try to find an RV storage facility or another place to park it, and finally, after prayer, the door opened to placing the house on the property of one of her family members, and we were so very thankful. However, the tow driver, as he began to look at the location, was quite concerned about the size of their gate and the turn from the road to their driveway possibly being too narrow or obstructed. But I had seen 1 Peter 5:12 in prayer, and I felt confident that the Lord was showing us that he was going to help us with this. I then was led to send the tow driver an audio message on September 10th to try to encourage him.
Hi, Luke. It's Michael Criswell.
You know, listen, I'll just tell you, there has not been a single part of this journey, Luke, I don't know if you have faith in God or not. I'm in full-time ministry, and it really is just that I walk with him personally. And I've been doing this. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and 19 of it was just foolishness. It was mostly what you see from the people sitting in the churches going through the motions. And then I started taking God seriously, really started to obey, and he challenged me to live and walk by faith. And I will just tell you this, my friend, there has not been a single thing in 12 years of my life I've done that's not on the edge of miraculous, but that hasn't had incredible obstacles to get through. To get to whatever it was God asked me to do. Every single step of this process, there's been obstacle after obstacle, but I will tell you this, God is on our side. Every single step, God has blessed us. He has helped us to overcome every single obstacle. That tiny house is sitting in that Auckland. That's a miracle. When you see that tiny house sitting there, that is a miracle, Luke, in every way. I hope I get to meet you and tell you the story. So there has not been a single part of this that there hasn't been some challenge for us to overcome. So no matter what the challenge is, God will help us to overcome, okay? I promise you, every single way, that house will end up at that property somehow, some way with God's help. So be encouraged to know that you're helping a man who has faith in God. I don't know where you're at. I could just tell you this, it doesn't matter, because I have faith for both of us, and the Lord hears my prayers and he answers my prayers and he gets us through the whole way. It's incredible. When I tell you it's a miracle, it's a miracle. You have met a guy who believes God. You have met a guy who walks with the living Jesus Christ. He is still real, and you're going to see God give us help to get that house there, because the biggest miracle and the biggest challenge has already been overcome, and that's to get that house to New Zealand right there. That is incredible. Back on August 19th, I had received the first email from the New Zealand Customs Agency, who would be handling the processing and the tax payments due on the tiny house through customs at the Auckland port once it arrived on the ship. Since that time, we had encountered one challenge after another, simply providing them with all the necessary paperwork. And now, after the cargo ship finally arrived into the Auckland port on September 9th, it was time for more bad news. Take a deep breath with me, baby. I'm sure you've already seen it. There's another email from Rebecca. Baby, they're not going to be able to deliver the house tomorrow. It's because now they're going to charge us even more money, thousands of dollars more, sweetheart. It really feels like an assault. You know, but I'm just going to, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what we have to do. This is where you have to literally look up to God and let him take as much blood as he wants. I mean, man, I tell you what, there is such an undeniable confirmation of why God had me read Brother Yun's book right now. Because it's like, just when you think the guy can't take any more, they get him again. And that's exactly what it looks like with me. It's just different. They're drawing financial blood rather than physical blood in prison. So now they have ordered a steam clean of the house. You know, it isn't amazing how they force these charges on you and you can't do anything about it. I mean, it's like when you're in prison, they're going to make you eat whatever you're going to eat and there's nothing you can do about it. So I'm not going to get myself. I'm just sharing this with you. I've literally just now found this information out. And it's dizzying, you know, but God will get me through and he'll get us through. But we're also going to have to pay rent. And it's like $6 a day per cubic yard. I mean, it's just, it's really remarkable. It really does. It's these kind of things. If you look at them, it makes you feel like, God, you're just being cruel. And he's not, sweetheart. I'm telling you, he is not being cruel to us. He gave us all that money. If he wants to spend it, it's like if I were Brother Yun and I was there and I'm bleeding out, if I had the presence of mind that I have right now, I can say, Lord, you gave me all this blood. If you want to spill it, it's yours to spill. I mean, sweetheart, isn't that true? I just read the scripture in Job. If God snatches away, who can dare say, what are you doing or what have you done? And it's like I'm reading this email as if it's written from Satan.
And it's like she goes, oh, there'll be MPI charges. Oh, and then there's also going to be these additional charges. Oh, and then it's going to have to stay here as a result of that. So I'll put this together and help you find out how much this is all going to cost and get it right away. And plus, I'll get with our accountant to make sure the money's hit our account. Which, sweetheart, the money is not going to hit their account until the 16th.
Okay, so let me explain the terrible situation we find ourselves in right here. This is where we get ourselves in almost what looks like a type of a black hole that we cannot come back out of. So the day that this recording is being made to Lisa is September 12th. The day before, on September 11th, I wire transferred through my New Zealand customs agent to New Zealand customs $30,800 New Zealand dollars. This is the money that they're collecting for what's called duty and goods and services tax, which I've already explained in an earlier episode. I felt in good faith that I was not subject to, because indeed I was immigrating to New Zealand. And I had sent a 7-minute video appealing to the New Zealand customs agent saying, please look at this. Here's a marriage registration. Here is my income, my tax returns from last year. Here is proof of the thousands of dollars I'm sending to a New Zealand citizen, my wife-to-be and her daughter, providing for them. Here's evidence of me having removed them off of your government support. Here's me bringing in my tiny house to live in where you guys have got a housing crisis. Here is all the good faith evidence you need to know that indeed I am immigrating to New Zealand. I just can't now with the COVID crisis. They rejected that and were not interested in hearing my appeal at all. And so I was still forced to pay this money. And I had said to the Lord God, if you want to take this money, you can take it. I'm going to make my statement and I'm going to present my case, and whatever answer they return, I'll accept. And I did. So I went down with great peace and I'd wired transferred the money the day before. Now what has happened is this. The tiny house is now sitting in the port, and they give you what is called 4 days of free demurrage. It's a very fancy term for rent at the port, and they charge you by the cubic meter, $6 and some odd per day. That charge was coming out to be about $1,300 per day. So here's the problem. In order for you to be able to get the tiny house out of the port, you have to have paid all of the GST. You had to have paid all of the duty tax, and you have to have a release, what's called MPI, which is where they go through to make sure you're not bringing any foreign substances that are unapproved, any biohazards and things like that. One of the things we were warned about is that if there was any dirt at all on the tiny house, they may order a steam clean and it could be thousands of dollars. They don't want to bring any other kind of bio material from any other countries, no bugs, no nothing inside New Zealand. So Tyler and I had done a very thorough job pressure washing and Cloroxing and all that stuff at the bottom of the tiny house, but apparently they found some mud somewhere, and so they've ordered a steam clean. So now, first bad news, the $30,000 that has to be paid, I wired transferred it yesterday on September 11th, of all days, right? It's now going to take 5 days before it will arrive at the New Zealand customs agent. They cannot release the home to me until it's paid. So 5 days out. Well, I'm thinking to myself, okay, well, that gives us still at least, you know, maybe we're going to get fortunate and we'll only have to pay 2 or 3 days of this demurrage charge. It's still going to be thousands of extra dollars we weren't planning, but God willing, you know, what else can we do? I had no idea it would take 5 days to wire transfer the money. Well, here's where the danger comes. When they have to steam clean the house, they come and pick the house up in the spot and they take it over wherever that steam cleaning company contractor is. They steam clean it, they bring it back, and then my customs agent has to wait for them to send an invoice to them to tell them how much the charges are going to be so that she can then email me the invoice so that I can then pay it. And how do I pay it? I have to wire transfer it, which is how long? Another 5 days, which is going to prevent them from being able to release the home. And every single day that money doesn't get there, I'm now going to start accruing additional rental charges, which is going to require more wire transfer, which requires more time. And the lady said, Michael, you are going to be in serious trouble. Is there any way that you can, once I get you this invoice, pay the money from a local account? She goes, otherwise, this cycle is just going to continue. And it was horrible. It was horrible for me to look at this situation, and suddenly I began to realize I am on the edge of losing my tiny house to the New Zealand government, because if you do not pay the money, they'll simply collect your property and sell it at auction. You cannot take possession of the property, and the longer I wait to take possession of the property, the more the money charges. Now, at this time, I have about $10,000 left in the whole world. Out of every dollar I have probably close to $10,000 left. Well, guess what? That's only about 7 days of sitting at the port. That's it. 7 days, and that money is gone. So now, day after day is happening, and she's not getting back an invoice from this company. And so what I do is I attempt to send another email voice recording to the lady at the actual New Zealand government customs agent. I said, I want you as my agent to send this through to them. I want you to hear what's going on. And I made this very strong case. You guys are perhaps getting ready to find yourself in a news story. You do not fully realize what is happening here, but I have been put in a black hole situation where you're getting ready to steal my tiny house from me. So that just kind of sets the stage for what's coming. I don't yet know how terrible the situation is in this recording with Lisa, but you will hear more in just a few moments.
Which means they're not going to release the tiny house until after the 16th. So you're going to have to settle in. And not only that, now we're going to have to pay thousands of dollars more for all the cleaning and stuff. It really, really begins to feel like you are an idiot for having done this. And that's exactly what it makes it look like when your brother Yun and you go to this certain town to preach the gospel and you end up being beat down, dragged through the streets, and you're in jail before the end of the afternoon. And then it's just one beat down after another. So I am thankful that I had no idea God was going to let us go through this kind of suffering. Honestly, I didn't realize it would be quite this much. I knew we were going to have to fight. I told you in the beginning. The good news is, praise the Lord. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even though he slay us, yet will we hope in him. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? I'm going to accept trouble. And you do too. I want you to join me and let's accept the trouble. It's just money. God can give us more anytime he needs it. He can bless us. And it's just this sense that it just tries to make it look like you were such a fool to think you could do this. And I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to punish you. And it is, but I'm going to just take it by the grace of the Lord. It's a total slap down. Just when you think we could get flustered over a couple of platters that got bought for hundreds of dollars, look at this. It'll now be well over $50,000 just for me to get that tiny house into New Zealand. It's already $49,000 right now, and no telling how many thousands of dollars. I guarantee it'll end up being like $4,000 or $5,000 extra dollars. Oh, God, help and protect our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you've allowed all of this to happen. Sweetheart, this is where you have to decide, do you trust God, yes or no? Is God allowing this to happen, yes or no? Yes, he is. He gave the money, he can take it away. And this is that great lesson of never, ever trusting in the money. You never, ever trust just because you think you got it there. You never trust in it. And I'm so thankful that I've never had to trust in the money being there. And it never has really been there except for what I've needed and just a little bit ahead of what I've needed. And now the Lord is pleased to take even more from us than was given to us, to cover sending the tiny house there. But baby, we have to put on our big boy underwear and our big girl underwear. And this is where we trust the Lord. And we say, Lord, take all you want. This keeps the selfishness out of your heart. It keeps you from trusting in money. And it also, it's what it is. It's designed to get us offended. It looks like they're finding every little thing they possibly can. And it looks like it's just totally offensive. It's an affront to, oh, you think you're going to come to New Zealand, do you? You know, I wouldn't doubt if God has some plans for me to minister to Kiwis now. It seems like God has a mission for me to reach some dead Kiwis. I've been thinking about it more and more. I didn't think that there was any reason for the Kiwi people at all, but I have a sneaking suspicion that the Lord may have an actual purpose for me being in New Zealand that has to do with the people in New Zealand, not just ministering to people on the internet. Then we could see why Satan continues to tackle. And I'm just going to grin and bear it, sweetheart. It's tough, but I'm going to grin and bear it and just say, yes, ma'am, no problem. Bible says someone smacks you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your cloak, give them your tunic as well. Baby, that's what this is. This is Matthew 5:39, and I'm going to let them smack my cheek and take all they want. And we're going to trust the Lord, and we're going to watch the Lord get us through this. And it's no loss to us because it's the Lord's money, not ours. My blood is not my own. If he wants to spill it, let him spill it. This is what it means to be a true Christian, sweetheart. God is pushing me a lot farther in this than I ever expected on this particular thing. But the things that he's been teaching me over the years enable me to recognize the principle, hear the scripture, and remember. And with the encouragement of like Brother Yun, I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for him, his example. I really am. There's not very many people I can draw a good example from that are contemporary, but his is one of them for sure. There is no doubt about it. So I just thought I would share that with you. Just continue to be in prayer. We'll trust the Lord. Do not dare become afraid. Even though Satan's attacking our finances in this way, do not dare allow to be afraid. God has promised me. I was just reading that scripture. You know, strengthen feeble hands. Strengthen the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, your God will come. He will come with divine retribution to save you. He's going to come. He will deliver us. Okay? He will deliver us. This is a part where I hate. I hate wasting money. I hate wasting money on stuff. And to pay all this, there's probably the worst money I've hated wasting is like sometimes on tax money. And that's what this is. And I'm not even a citizen there. But, you know, this is crazy, isn't it, baby? It's really crazy. And we'll just trust the Lord. I love you very much. Keep praying for us, baby, and don't be discouraged.
By the next day, it became obvious things were in a tailspin, and so I took it upon myself to present my case. There is biblical precedent where you don't always just turn the other cheek without first giving your side of the story. I think of particular when in the book of Acts, when Paul was falsely accused as a Roman citizen and thrown into jail, and then the earthquake comes, and the angel gets him out, and then he says, oh, hold on a second. You guys put us in here. Do you now think you're just going to go away quietly? And he demands that those governors come back and escort him out of the prison in order to show that what they had done to him was wrong. So there's sometimes a biblical precedent where you have a right to present your case. And so this is where it came now. I was going to reach out to New Zealand Customs, no longer my agent. I was going to ask my agent to please forward a voice message, of which you're going to hear an excerpt now.
Hello, Catherine. My name is Michael Criswell, and I'm contacting you from the United States of America regarding the tiny house on wheels that is currently sitting in the Auckland port. And I'm actually calling you to ask you for mercy. I don't know what else to ask for at this point. There's a scripture that Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 7:12. He says, do to other people as you would have other people do to you. And I'm just asking if you would be merciful enough to consider doing that to me, to put yourself in my shoes. I have now spent almost just to get my tiny house into New Zealand. And it'd be real easy for somebody to say, well, that's not my problem. I understand that. But the day may come where somebody may say that to you. And I'm asking for a Matthew 7:12 mercy here, that you would do to me as I would have you do to me. I have just spent almost my entire annual salary. Virtually all of my savings is gone. And I'm supporting a New Zealand citizen, not one, but two. I'm supporting two New Zealand citizens, one of which I got off of Working Families Government Assistance because I'm now providing for them. And New Zealand, I almost feel like, has basically raped me. I'm just going to be honest with you. It feels like I have been financially raped by the country that I'm supposed to be proud to move into. I don't know how else to describe it. My tiny house cost me $72,000 to build. I'm quickly approaching, just to get it in out of the port, I'm quickly approaching the amount of money that I spent to build that tiny house, just to get it into and out of the port in Auckland, New Zealand. And I'm confident if you were in my shoes, you'd understand how unbelievably frustrating this must be. It really feels like a shakedown to me. This could end up being more money than I have. And then what happens? If I run out of money and I can't send you guys the money, what happens? Do you just take my tiny house from me? Do we just do that? And does the New Zealand Customs Department become a part of my story on YouTube, and I get to tell the sad story about how I lost my house in New Zealand because they took all of my money from me, and it came from rent, and it came from steam cleaning, it came from $30,000 in taxes that I really wasn't even supposed to pay? I hope you'd understand. I want you to just try to imagine, if you can, just spending your entire year's salary. I don't have a lot of money. I serve people and help people that are going through difficult things all over the world. So I'm not a business guy. I'm a guy who tries to help, and a lot of them are Kiwis. I've helped a lot of Kiwis get through terrible things like divorce, and it really kind of feels like I'm being punished to come into New Zealand. I'm not going to take it personal or anything like that, and it has nothing to do with you, I realize, but what can you do to help me out on this? I'm trying to coordinate, what can we do to stop the bleeding before this guy dies? I mean, that's basically what's happening is I'm on the verge of dying. There is going to be nowhere for me to go and get money and borrow money and do this. I'm not doing that. I don't borrow money under any circumstances. You guys are going to end up being in a news story where you bought a tiny house from a poor Christian minister in the United States of America because you took all of his money. And I don't mean you. I want to be really clear. This is not personal against you. It's not personal against Rebecca. I'm just asking. I'm a human being supporting two Kiwi citizens, two New Zealand citizens from the United States of America on a minister's salary. I'm asking for you to put yourself in my shoes and help me out, and I would really appreciate that. Thank you so much, and I'm sorry I've had to be kind of fervent. You can imagine this is a very, very, very big deal for me. Thank you so much for any help you can provide. I really appreciate it. Bye-bye.
Because of the high email security restrictions on the New Zealand customs side of this exchange, this lady was not able to download and receive my voice recording. So I took it upon myself to type out the premise of the story and to send it to her again, asking for mercy and for help in this situation. While we waited for any kind of a reply, we began to start to see some Romans 8:28s coming to the surface and all of the difficulties that we were facing so far. And the first one that Lisa and I found was regarding the fact that when we had received the $44,444 donation, because at that time we thought that that's about how much it was going to take to get the tiny house shipped just to New Zealand, there was this question of whether or not I should pay that unjust child support balance. I've already explained this situation many, many times, but there is an unjust amount. It's very unjust here in Alabama, and it's still unjust in Florida. The amounts are not correct. They never took into consideration a $23,000 credit that was given to me all the way back in 2019 in court, and not to mention the fact that basically I'm being held captive to pay for 8 years now, children I haven't even seen. So it's a really, really negative, terrible situation there. It feels very unjust that women today, and perhaps some men, are able to essentially chain up financially the spouse who they no longer want to be in their life and no longer want to be in the children's life, but they can continue to keep that person in bondage and basically take money for them, even though they don't want them for anything more than the money, including the children. So it's a really, really terrible situation all the way around. But yet, as a God-fearing Christian man, I've always wanted to do the right thing. I've asked the Lord for years to allow me to do good to my enemy. And now, of course, it was stopping the passport with this terribly unjust child support amount. And so I thought of, I'm just going to pay it. I think I'm just going to take the extra money and pay it. Oh, and boy, did we discover when Lisa prayed and says, I'm not so sure you're supposed to do this, Michael. And I prayed and I said, you know what? I think you're right. I think we're supposed to hold off on this. And now we're beginning to see, starting with this issue, oh my goodness, how important it is to listen very clearly to God.
When I listened to your last message before you went to sleep, yeah, that is crazy, baby, that we felt like the Lord was, well, telling you to hold back on that child support payment. That's pretty amazing, because yes, if you had paid it, I don't know what would be happening to the tiny house right now. Yeah, that's a really horrible thought. So yeah, it does go to show that it's very important to pay attention and to listen to the Lord and be obedient, and because yeah, we would be in a tricky situation otherwise, wouldn't we, baby? Absolutely. You know, we'd prayed for that $40,000 because of the first estimate that you'd got years ago, a couple of years ago, whatever it was, when you were looking at sending it to New Zealand way back then. And so that's what we were praying for. And then when you sent it over, you're like, well, you know, we didn't need all the $40,000. And so we've got some left over. And No. We needed every penny of that, plus more, didn't we?
In that moment, we were now able to see that had I taken it upon myself, based on my own human understanding and my own desire to be free of that bondage, had I sent and paid off that amount of, quote, owed child support, I would now have lost the tiny house at this point. There would have been no extra money for me to have to pay the $30,000 in New Zealand customs duty and GST taxes, or the money that at this point we're still waiting to find out exactly how much it's going to be in order to pay. This would have been a total disaster. The tiny house would have already been taken from us at this point. Now, moving forward, we begin to see even more Romans 8:28 things that begin to happen. So in the very beginning of the story, Lisa's daughter showed a tremendous amount of resistance towards the idea of her mom and I being together and eventually being married and me living with them. And this is because of the experience that she had with her blood father, which had been a very, very neglectful situation. So we patiently waited and watched God slowly work some truth in place of some lies and bring comfort and peace to the heart. Well, when the 9/11 day came and went, after all the money and all the preparations that were seen by her daughter happen, when that day came and went, and her daughter saw how sad and upset Lisa was, it turns out that this impacted her in a very positive way that Lisa nor myself could have possibly expected.
And, oh, she actually said to me too tonight on the couch, she said, "Mom, I was really sad for you." And she said, you know, "I was really praying that Michael would turn up." And she said, "I was really bummed out that you guys," don't know if she used that word, "but that you guys didn't get married and that you went on your honeymoon, Mum." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Did you really?" I said, "Really?" I said, "Oh, I didn't think that you'd be that bothered and worried about me not being on honeymoon or getting married." She says, "No, Mum, I really, really wanted that for you, and I was really upset that you didn't end up getting married and you couldn't go off on your honeymoon." And she was really sincere about it, so I thought that was quite beautiful of her.
In this next recording, I begin sharing with Lisa very early in the morning a connection I begin to see between God's purpose in doing what we're experiencing with the tiny house and this extraordinary amount of money being spent with God's principle in Joshua 4:24, where he says, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." And my thinking begins slowly shifting from thinking, wow, what an expense, what a waste, what a massive amount of stolen goods the enemy has taken from ourselves and from the Lord, to suddenly looking at this completely differently, seeing, wow, look at how much money God is willing to spend in order to accomplish his purposes. Once again, Father's ways are not my ways.
Now, this is interesting. I know that it just so happens to be this time, but it's 4:24 right now, is that I thought of that scripture yesterday in the mountain, and I thought that the Lord may be showing that to me, and that, like, when it says he did this to show how powerful the arm of the Lord is, I started thinking to myself, God, why are you letting me start to approach closer and closer the amount of money that it costs to build the tiny house to ship it there? And it's almost like God showed me that verse. Like he said, "I did this to show how powerful the arm of the Lord is." If I wanted to pay 10 times, I guess if God wanted to pay 10 times for that house, he could. It's his money. And I had this other thought about money that God spent before to show me, oh, like all the money I wasted going back and forth to court. That used to really make me so angry to think about the thousands of dollars I spent going back and forth to court. God allowed me, and I think I didn't make a mistake. God was pleased to allow that money to be spent to show how powerful his arm is. I'd spend the money, go down there, and they would not do anything to me.
it would waste a bunch of money, and I'd be like, God, are you okay with her, like, wasting all my money doing this? You know, and so it's like the same thing now. And you can see how, if God wanted to show how powerful he is, he could say, look, if I want to move a guy from here to there, and I want it, and it's going to cost tens of thousands of dollars, so be it. I'll provide, and I just have to keep remembering it's not our money, it's not my money. I think it's because it just feels so unfair, and it feels like I'm now going to have to pay, like, it'll end up being about $55,000 I would have paid to get a home that I only paid $72,000 to build. It gets to the point where you want to go, wouldn't this just have been smarter just to build from scratch? But guess what? It had been the same thing. We still would have had to spend thousands and thousands of dollars. You know, and we couldn't have built a house like this for $50,000 in New Zealand. There's no doubt about that. Especially not with you guys having any wood. Oh, honey, I had this other thought. I was like, wow, this does show how powerful the arm of the Lord is. He can give me the money to build it, and he can give me the money to ship it. It's like that house has been built twice. I've never seen it like this. The fact that we have had enough money to send that, to build the house and send it, I'm suddenly seeing this as a different perspective. I've essentially almost had the money to build that house twice. God gave it to me. He did this to show how powerful the arm of the Lord is. You can start to see this shows how powerful the arm of the Lord is. I've never really seen it like that so much. I'm seeing it more and more that, like, God would intentionally do this.
In this next recording, it's a message from Lisa to me, still on September 13th, when the Spirit of the Lord speaks a word of correction to Lisa, which quickly changes the current perspective she has on how bad things have been going for us.
Baby, when I was spending time with the Lord, I was saying to him, everything is going wrong and nothing's going right, you know, nothing's working out. Why can't you make something go right? And I felt him say, what? Everything's going wrong? I felt him say that to me. And I had to stop and think. And I thought, no, you know, he's right. Not everything is going wrong, you know, like, you and I are great. It's not going wrong. It's not going pear-shaped. You know, things with Kate are great. You know, she's not jumping out the bedroom window and wanting to climb into boys' beds in the middle of the night, like what I've been hearing last week, that girls are doing her age. You know, I've got a home to live in. I've got food in my fridge and my pantry. I've got a husband that's supporting me and I. I'm not having to get up and face work with a bad back and scrub people's dirty toilets. And I thought, he said to me, now hold on, don't tell me that everything's going wrong. And I thought, wow, that's so right, you know. And so, yeah, that was pretty loud. So I had to once again ask for forgiveness and say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll take it back.
After Lisa repents before the Lord for that thinking, which we've all been guilty of doing from time to time, the Lord gives her a wonderful perspective change on something that would enable us to both be very thankful that our wedding did not happen on September 11th.
But I had a thought, you know, like, if we had been married on Saturday and we were on honeymoon, do you think we'd be having a very peaceful honeymoon? You know, with all that's been going on with the tiny house and all the emails back and forth from New Zealand Customs. And you imagine if we were having to sit down today at the tent and have to sort all this out and be stressing about this and worrying about this, and that would so taint that time together. We would have been spending the first few days of our honeymoon, if not more, on sorting out this tiny house and the mess. And, you know, I would have been on the phone to Eric, and we would be on Google Maps and checking out the site and the gate and the, I mean, you imagine it. So, you know, God only knew that was all going to happen. So really, he spared us from that. So although I thought that everything was all perfect and all sorted, it definitely wouldn't have been anything close to being perfect being at that tent and having to make phone calls and emails and worrying about the tiny house. So
this next recording was made late in the evening on September 13th, 2021. It's a recording from me personally to Lisa, making one of my many readings to her. This one is a little bit difficult to follow. It's the reading of one of the more popular Puritan writers named John Flavel, who you've heard me mention several times. And I'm reading from his book, The Mystery of Divine Providence. I'm reading in a place where it says, "How may our hearts be established and kept steady under calamitous and adverse providences," which is exactly what we're standing in now. So he had just been talking about how too much blessing and comfort can lead you into bad situations. That's not our problem right now. We'll read that time. We'll read that another time. Here, we are in equal danger of the other extreme, despondency and sinking under the frowns and strokes of contrary providences, which is exactly what we're experiencing. Now, to support and establish the heart in this case, consider the following. Afflictive providences are of great use to the people of God. They cannot live without them. The earth does not need more chastening frosts and mellowing snows than our hearts do nipping providences. Let the best Christian be but a few years without them, and he will be aware of the need of them. He will find a sad remissness and declining upon all his graces, meaning if you take away his sufferings, you take away his graces. No stroke of calamity upon the people of God can separate them from Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, Romans 8:35. It's funny, I had just seen Romans 8:38 not so long ago. There was a time when Job could call nothing in this world his own but trouble. Wow, baby, that sounds an awful lot like us, huh? He could not say, my estate, my honor, my health, my children, for all these were gone. Yet then he could say, my Redeemer. Well then, there is no cause to sink while interest in Christ remains sure to us. And this is exactly what we talked about today, where I said, honey, we have to remember, we have to keep our eyes on things above and on Christ and his gift of eternal life to us, and not allow ourselves to get drowned by Satan saying, I'm taking all your money, I'm taking your tiny house, I'm taking this, I'm separating you two and all that stuff. All your calamities will have an end shortly. The longest day of the saints' troubles has an end, and then no more troubles forever. The troubles of the wicked will be to eternity, but you shall suffer but a while, 1 Peter 5:10. If 1,000 troubles are appointed for you, how did you know, John Flavel? How did you know, brother? Did you read my book before you wrote yours, John? Be honest. If 1,000 troubles are appointed for you, they will come, one at last, and after that, no more. Yea, and though our light afflictions are but for a moment, yet they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Let that support your hearts under all your sufferings. And I saw 4:17 today, but it also is Colossians 4:17, till Archippus see to it, he finishes the work he received in the Lord. And then I saw an 8:11 tonight, so I think the Lord really may be telling me to keep going on the story and just be willing to be made fun of. Next, let us consider what may be useful. Oh, the phone just lit up at 9:17. This is the third time today. Oh, and you just sent me a notification. You don't even realize that I'm recording to you. Now, honey, do you want to know something interesting? When I started to do this recording, it was 9:11. It's 9/11/11/17. So the recording is 9/11/11/17. 11/17 is a number that I've been seeing recently. And I believe it's Hebrews 11:17, which says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham,
Well, now you cannot even begin to tell me this is a coincidence. Sweetheart. I saw that 9/11. I'm like, oh, Lord. And the 9/11 now next to the 11/17. What did I tell you about 9/11? It's our Isaac. Honey, this is incredible. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through your son Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. I mean, what are the chances of me telling you 9/11 was our Isaac, our marriage, our wedding? And then tonight, I've looked now, just now, and see 9/11/117 right next to each other. I am going to, that is absolutely incredible. I'm going to send you the picture of that so you can see. Oh, that is so encouraging, sweetheart. That's like God making a direct connection. Plus, he keeps showing me 9/17. Sweetheart, I'm inclined to believe it's the Romans 9/17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I'm inclined to believe that that's what God may be saying, is that I have a reason for all of this calamity. I'm going to raise you up in it. It's funny, the first way it happened is a guy walked into the bakery this morning and he had a Porsche shirt on, which is a fancy race car, and the Porsche was a Porsche 917. I noticed it. Porsche represents power. You know, it's a very fast sports car, German sports car, that they have a lot of here in America. And then right after, I saw 917 on the clock. And I was like, okay, the Lord must want me to look that up. And then I see it tonight. I'm inclined to believe it's the scripture he's pointing to, telling me, reminding me again that he's doing this to show his power. May it be in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's see if I can get back to the reading a little bit. All right, so he's talking about how these light afflictions are but for a moment, yet they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let that support your hearts under all your sufferings. Now, let us consider what may be useful to support and quieten our hearts under doubtful providences when our dear concerns hang in a doubtful suspense before us and we do not know which way the providence of God will cast and determine them. Is that not exactly where we're at? That's exactly where we're at. We need something to quieten our hearts under doubtful providences. These providences are showing reversals. They're contrary to what we're hoping for. Now, the best hearts are apt to grow concerned and pensive. It means engaged in, involving or reflecting deep or serious thought, pensive mood. Okay. So they're apt to grow concerned and pensive, reflective, distracted with anxiety about the event and outcome. To relieve and settle us in this case, the following considerations are very useful. Let us consider the vanity and uselessness of such anxiety. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Matthew 6:27. Boy, that's amen. We may break our peace and waste our spirits, but not alter the case. We cannot turn God out of his way. He is in one mind. Job 23:13. And remember how I told you today, this is clearly God's doing. My philosophy so far, until God shows me otherwise, is when we come up against one of these things where we know there's an injustice or an evil, we speak out and we try to declare and help people to see what's being done here is wrong. But if they will not listen, then we trust it to God. That's the way I see it to be done, unless the Lord tells us otherwise. We may, by struggling against God, increase but not avoid or lighten our troubles. How often do we afflict and torment ourselves by our own restless thoughts when there is no real cause or ground for so doing? And hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy And where is the fury of the oppressor? Now, let me tell you what's incredible about this. I saw 144 today. You texted me at 144. And this is the scripture we keep seeing, how the day is going to come where we're going to take up this taunt. Oh, how the fury of the oppressor has ended. And it's in the same book, Isaiah 14:4. So this is just really interesting. He's quoting from Isaiah 51:13 about the fury of the oppressor. Oh, what abundance of disquiet and trouble might we prevent by waiting quietly till we see the issues of providence and not bringing, as we do, the evils of the morrow upon today, meaning just wait until we see what happens tomorrow without projecting and, you know, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, et cetera, et cetera. How great a ground of quietness it is that the whole disposal and management of all our affairs and concerns is in the hand of our God and Father. Exactly what we've conjectured today to get us into peace. That we know that this is God is sovereign. He's in control of all of this. I just lost sight of it for a few minutes. No creature can touch us without his commission or permission. Amen. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above." John 19:11. Neither men nor devils can do anything without God's leave, and be sure he will sign no order to your prejudice. Yeah, he's not prejudiced against you, but he's definitely on the hunt for obedience and discipline, rather. How great satisfaction must it be to all that believe the divine authority of the scripture that speaks about the faithfulness of God and shows that he stands engaged for every line and syllable found therein, meaning he watches over his word to see it fulfilled. And how many blessed lines in the Bible may we mark that respect even our outward concerns and the happy issue of them all. Upon these two rounds, that our outward concerns with their steady direction to a blessed end is found in the Word. Okay, so yeah, our outward concerns show in the Word of God to be heading in a direction towards a blessed end. And that's what we believe about ours. And this Word, capital W, so that's the Word of God, being of divine authority, the faithfulness and honor of God stands good for every little word that is found there. I say these are grounds of such stability that our minds may repose with the greatest security and confidence upon them, even in the cloudiest day of trouble. Like right now, we're talking about looking at that verse, I think it was in Luke, about the storm and how he quiets the sea, right? And so we're taking comfort from that. Not only your eternal salvation, but your temporal interests are there secured. It's funny, 455, arranged and secured in every part. Be quiet, therefore, in the confidence of a blessed outcome. Yes, Lord, I just want to be quiet as I go to sleep tonight in the confidence of a blessed outcome. Lord, this is very encouraging to read, and I thank you for Brother John Flavel, and we thank you so much for encouraging our hearts and helping us just to really rest. And Father, we had to fight today, but the devil has not, by your grace and mercy, gotten the best part of us. I'm going to bed, it's late at night, and I'm not feeling flustered. And I thank you, Father, for helping us to get through this today. Thank you so much. How great and sure a means have the saints ever found it to their own peace to commit all doubtful outcomes of providence to the Lord and devolve all their cares upon him. Hence the reason why I say I'm going to speak the wrong. I got a feeling it's not going to do me any good, but speak the wrong. And then now I let it go. And now I'm not worried about what she replies back with. Nothing like that. I'm now only worried and concerned about how the Lord will take care of this. By works, he means any doubtful, intricate, perplexing business about which our thoughts and are racked and tortured. Roll all these upon the Lord by faith. Leave them with him. And the present immediate benefit you shall have by it, besides the comfort in the last issue, shall be tranquility and peace in your thoughts. And who is there of any standing or experience in religion that has not found it so? We have found it so, baby, by rolling our thoughts. Just that's what we have to do, is instead of allowing our thoughts to torment us, we roll them all back onto the Lord. Lord, here, you carry this. I can't do anything about this. How may a Christian work his heart into resignation? Okay, I'm going to end it there. That's the next one. It says, how may a Christian work his heart into resignation to the will of God when sad providences approach him and forebode great troubles and afflictions coming on towards him? I don't know. Maybe I should keep reading. Let me try it. For the right stating and resolving of this important case, it will be needful to show what is not included and intended in the question, what it does not suppose and include in it, and what help and directions are necessary for the due performance of this great and difficult duty. It must be premised that the question does not suppose the heart or will of a Christian to be at his own command and disposal in this matter. We cannot resign it and subject it to the will of God whenever we desire so to do. The duty indeed is ours, but the power by which alone we perform it is God. So in other words, subjecting ourselves to God's will and surrendering to him, our duty is to do that, but we have not the power to do it. God gives us the power to do it. We act as we are acted upon by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, that's what Philippians 2:13 says. It is with our hearts as with meteors hanging in the air by the influence of the sun. While that continues, they abide above, but when it fails, they fall to the earth. We can do this and all things else, however difficult, through Christ that strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. But without him, we can do nothing, John 15:5. He does not say, without me, you can do but little, or without me, you can do nothing but great difficulty, but with great difficulty, or without me, you can do nothing perfectly, but without me, you can do nothing at all. And every Christian has a witness in his own breast to attest to this truth, absolutely. For there are cases frequently occurring in the methods of providence in which, notwithstanding all their prayers and desires, all their reasonings and strivings, they cannot quieten their hearts fully in the disposal and will of God. There you go, you can't do it because it requires the grace. But on the contrary, they find all their endeavors in this matter to be but as the rolling of a returning stone against the hill. Till God say to the heart, be still, and to the will, give up, and nothing can be done. Let us consider what this case does suppose and include in it, and we shall find that it supposes the people of God to have a foresight of troubles and distresses approaching and drawing near to them, exactly what we foresee. I confess it is not always so, for many of our afflictions as well as comforts come upon us by way of surprise. But often we have forewarning of troubles, both public and personal, before we feel them. As the weather may be discerned by the face of the sky, when we see a morning red sky and a low ring, this is a natural sign of a foul and rainy day, Matthew 16:3. So there are certain signs of the times by which we may discern when trouble is near, even at the door. And these forewarnings are given by the Lord to awaken us to our duties by which they may either be prevented, Zephaniah 2:1-2, or sanctified and sweetened to us when they come. These signs and notices of approaching troubles are gathered partly from the observation and collation of parallel scripture cases and examples. God generally holding one tenor and steady course in the administration of his providences in all ages. So what he's saying is, God has a tendency to operate the same way throughout all ages. So if you can look on what somebody else has been through, you can kind of see how God will deal with you in those situations. God generally holds one tenor, you know, so one octave, if you will, and steady course in the administrations of his providences in all ages. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Let's see what 1 Corinthians 10:6 says. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Yeah, so he's making a reference to something that happened years and years ago and saying that people are still the same and God still deals the same. And partly from the reflections Christians make upon the attitude and disposition of their own hearts, which greatly need awakening, humbling, and purging providences. 4, let a Christian be but a few years or months without a rod, and how formal, earthly, dead, and vain will his heart grow. And such a disposition presages affliction to them that are beloved of the Lord. In other words, it foretells affliction that's coming to them that are beloved of the Lord. As really as the giving or sweating of the stones does rain. Interesting. I didn't know that the sweating of stones shows rain's coming. Lastly, the ordering and disposing of the next causes into a posture and preparation for our trouble plainly warns us that trouble is at the door. We know trouble's at the door. Thus, when the symptoms of sickness begin to appear on our own bodies, the wife of our bosom, or our children that are our own souls, providence herein awakens our expectations of death and doleful separations. So when enemies combine together and plot the ruin of our liberties, estates, or lives, and God seems to loose the bridle of restraint upon their neck, we cannot but be alarmed with the near approach of troubles, especially when at the same time our conscience reflects upon the abuse and non-approvement of these our threatened comforts. Honey, this is exactly what we're going through right now. When providence awakens our expectations of death, when we hear of sickness in one of our children, you know, or our spouse, okay? It says also, so when enemies combine together and plot the ruin of our liberties, our freedom, our estates, our money, or our lives, and God seems to loose the bridle of restraint upon their neck. Sweetheart, doesn't it seem like God is giving these people full rein to be able to take terrible advantage of us? It says, but we cannot be but alarmed with the near approach of troubles. And that's what happened to me. I got alarmed, especially when at the same time, our conscience reflects upon the abuse and non-improvement of these our threatened comforts. How remarkable. The case before us supposes that these premonitions and forerunners of affliction do usually very much disturb the order and break the peace of our souls that happened to us. They put the mind under great discomposure, the thoughts under much distraction, and the afflictions and the affections into tumults and rebellion. Ah, how unwilling we are to surrender to the Lord the loan which he lent us, to be disquieted by troubles when at ease in our enjoyments. Oh, how unwilling we are to surrender to the Lord the loan. Yeah, to surrender the comfort he gave us. He loaned it to us for a while. To be disquieted by troubles when at ease in our enjoyments. How unwelcome are the messengers of affliction to the best of men. That makes me feel encouraged. You know, that it's not just me, because I sometimes beat myself up. We are ready to say to them as the widow to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Have you come now to call me to and my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? 1 Kings 17:18. Remember, I told you about this. And this arises partly from the remains of corruption in the best souls. For though every sanctified person has come by his own consent into the king. You know, it's kind of like my attitude was like the widow. I'm like, God, if you want to just take everything, take everything. If you want to send me to hell, send me to hell. If you want to do, you know, and I'm kind of like feeling a bit of despair in that moment, you know, and so there it is. And this arises partly from the remains of corruption in the best souls. For though every sanctified person has come by his own consent into the kingdom and under the government and scepter of Christ, and every thought of his heart by right must be subjected to him, yet, in fact, the conquest and power of grace is but incomplete and in part and in natural corruption, like Jeroboam with his vain men rises up against it and causes many mutinies in the soul. You see, that's what we are experiencing today, these mutinies of talking about turning the back on God. Whilst grace, like young Abijah, is weak-handed and cannot resist them, and partly from the advantage Satan makes upon the season to irritate and assist our corruptions. You can see how he does this. It's incredible to know that I told you, I'm like, look at the timing of this. I get beat down this morning with the dream situation and, you know, the whole thing of having to constantly defend myself. And then I come home to Satan's unleashed on our finances, and it's to irritate and assist in our corruptions. He knows that what is already in motion is the more easily moved. In this confusion and hurry of thoughts, he undiscernedly slips in his temptations, sometimes aggravating the evils which we fear with all the sinking and overwhelming circumstances imaginable, sometimes divining and forecasting such events as evils as happily never fall out, sometimes repining at the disposals of God as more severe to us than others, and sometimes reflecting with very unbelieving and unworthy thoughts upon the promises of God and his faithfulness in them, by all which the affliction is made to sink deep into the soul before it actually comes. So he's talking about that in confusion and hurry of thoughts, Satan slips in his temptations, aggravating the evils which have come to us in great fear, and all the sinking feelings and feeling overwhelmed in our circumstances. We imagine things like them taking the tiny house. Like I probably, now I'm reading this, I'm like, oh, I should have never sent that email to that lady. You're probably like, yep, I thought the same thing, Michael, but I didn't say anything because I'm a naughty wife. Sometimes divining, meaning forecasting such events, predicting as evils as they never fall out, things that never have actually come to pass. And sometimes repining at the disposals of God as more severe being to us than to others, meaning other people are not suffering like us. I can feel the tendency to feel that. And sometimes reflecting with very unbelieving and unworthy thoughts upon the promises of God and his faithfulness in them, by all which the affliction is made to sink deep into the soul before it actually comes. The thoughts are so disordered that duty cannot be duly performed. Honey, I couldn't work. I needed to go get a coffee. And the soul is really weakened and disabled to bear its trial when it comes indeed, just as if a man should be kept waking and restless all night with the thoughts of his hard journey, which he must travel tomorrow. And so when tomorrow is come, he faints midday on his journey for want of rest. It's the way it happens with me. He waits until I'm tired and it makes it even so more difficult. Or yeah, like if we stay awake at night, oh man. It is here supposed to be the Christian's great duty under the apprehensions of approaching troubles to resign his will to God's and quietly commit the events and their outcome to him, whatever they may prove. Honey, that's exactly what I've done, although I can't say I did it so quietly in the beginning. I know what to do, that it has to come back to you surrender, and you're like, and I say, God, if you want to take all of our money, you do it. You see, this is incredible, honey. This is amazing. We are going through this right now. We're supposed to resign our will to God and quietly commit the events and their outcome to him, whatever they may prove. Thus did David in the like case and circumstances, quote, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. I let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. That's kind of what I said tonight, isn't it? I'm like, God, if you want to ruin me, if you want to send me to hell, if you want to take everything, I said it, and I didn't say it like, oh, Lord, if you just would like to dispose of me and send me to, you know, that fiery place where the serpent's going to be. I didn't say it with that lovey attitude, but I did say that, and so now I'm working on the attitude, and I got my attitude better, and he goes, oh, lovely and truly Christian attitude. As much as to say, go Zadok, return with the ark to its place, though I have not the symbol, yet I hope I shall have the real presence of God with me in this sad journey. How he will dispose the events of this sad and doubtful providence, I know not. Either I shall return again to Jerusalem, or I shall not. If I do, then I shall see it again and enjoy the Lord and his ordinances there. If I do not, then I shall go to that place where there is no need or use of those things. And either way, it will be well for me. I am content to refer all to the divine pleasure and commit the issue, be it whatever it will, to the Lord. Until our hearts come to the like resolve, meaning this resolving of giving it all to the God's will and resting in it, we can have no peace within. Commit, you, honey, notice how like I'm like, go, Lord, this is really hurtful and I'm crying out to him. And I say, honey, look, within minutes, the peace comes back. It's because I'm giving it back to him. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 16:3. By works, he means not only every enterprise and business we undertake, but every puzzling, intricate, and doubtful event we fear, these being once committed by an act of faith and our wills resigned to His, besides the comfort we shall have in the issue, we shall have the present advantage of a well-composed and peaceful spirit. And with that said, I am very tired. So I'm going to shut this down, and I'm going to read the rest of that to you tomorrow. But honey, yes, praise God. Father, we just again resolve to give the whole thing to you. Honey, it's 9:49 right now as I'm making this message. As I'm ending this message, it's 9:49. How amazing is that? Everyone will be salted with fire. We're being salted, sweetheart, and God's letting us. Well, that must mean that more trouble's coming. So we don't need to worry about running out of money. We don't need to worry about you not being able to pay your bills. We don't need to worry about us losing our tiny house. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay right in the moment. We're going to resolve to totally trust God and let Him have His way with us. And if He wants to take all of our money, then that means He's going to have to rain down manna and rain down a mortgage payment. And He'll do it. So that's where we're going to leave it. I love you. And He's not going to do these things, but we're going to trust Him no matter what. Let's not even conjecture. It's like how we used to conjecture about certain things and we'd get ourselves worked up. No, don't conjecture. Don't think. Don't worry. And I'm not going to be afraid of what He's showing me to be. He's showing me to know that something bad's coming, you know? So I need to know that it's not going to be a favorable result that comes, but God will take care of it somehow. He'll give us enough to get this thing done and God will take care of it somehow. We'll just, whatever it is, we resolve it. If He takes the tiny house from us, so be it. So be it, sweetheart. We trust Him and I'm not even worried about it. I trust Him and love you and so thankful for you. And honey, I don't think He's going to do that, but I'm just saying that so be it. Let's just resolve ourselves to just, Lord, Your will be done. Jesus, Your will be done. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us of our few moments today of bad attitudes, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name, we're back. We're established. We're strengthened. We're waiting and we're promising. And God, we ask You to bring us together. We ask You to translate me to New Zealand, God, and to show these people You are the boss. Father, bless us with each other. Lord, I love my wife and I miss her so much, Lord, and I would really love to have my wife. In the name of Jesus Christ, I thank You. Amen. And I love you more than in any way I can possibly explain it to you. May God bless you today and keep you in Jesus' name. 9:51. Keep going in spite of opposition. Bye, my sweetheart. I'm going to miss you. I don't even want to stop recording. Bye, lover.